So the Phoenicians were famous for being sailors and people who did shipping. But the scriptures deal a lot with the Phoenicians. There are a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament prophets that refer to Tyre, Sidon, and that area. It was an area that many conquerors came through on their way to Israel to conquer Jerusalem. The Assyrians came down from eastern Turkey. They came through under Sennacherib, and they conquered Tyre and Sidon. Later on, Nebuchadnezzar came down that same way and conquered Tyre and Sidon, and actually destroyed the city of Tyre, just wiped it out, obliterated it, took all of the leftovers of a destruction city and threw them in the Mediterranean. Later on, Alexander the Great came through, and he had trouble because he was moving so fast. He had trouble conquering it, but he said, I am going to get, because the people of Tyre had moved out to an island a half mile off the coast to keep these conquerors from getting them. So Alexander the Great said, I've got the solution for this, and he started picking up any of the garbage, or not garbage, but just debris that was left, and he made a causeway right out to the island and conquered them. Later on, the Romans came along and plundered the new city of Tyre and conquered it and established it as a colony. And so this region of Phoenicia has constantly been under, and we could look at more modern times, the Turks came in and conquered it, the Ottoman Empire came in and conquered it, and so we read in history quite a bit about this area. But what we're going to see in the next three Sundays is, and I'm not going to be, Dan's going to be doing one of those Sundays in there. We're going to see that Jesus left the Sea of Galilee, the area of Capernaum, and traveled over to Tyre, and then came around back over to the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, and then went up to Caesarea Philippi. Do you see that up there? And then went from Caesarea Philippi. John, you have your... Oh, okay, you don't have it. All right. John keeps more than you could believe in his little Bible case. He's got all kinds of things in there. Usually he's got...
We've had my wife's purse, we've got the kitchen sink.
But there's an area also... Can you tell what the topography is like north of Caesarea Philippi? Any ideas? Who can read a topographical map? Mountainous. And there's a famous mountain up there. What is it?
Mount Hermon.
Mount Hermon. And I remember seeing Mount Hermon on two different occasions when I've been over there. And both times it had snow on it. And this is in May, end of May. Still had snow at the top of it. So it's an area that we'll find out in a couple of weeks, very possibly where Jesus went for the Transfiguration. But anyway, Jesus is traveling now in this region, and many different things are going to happen. Why did he leave Capernaum and go up there? Any ideas? Well, obviously he was led by the Holy Spirit. But look here at chapter 15, verse 1. Then some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. You see, they were always picking at something that Jesus did or his disciples did. They were always looking for any excuse to get into an argument or to get into a conflict with him. And we're not going to read this whole passage, but Jesus sums it up when he says, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out of his heart that defiles him. And so that was a conflict that they had, a conflict that was stirred just a little earlier by the killing of John the Baptist. So you see there's a real buildup here of conflict going on. And so Jesus realizes that there's needs, spiritual needs up there, and he heads up that way. Now let's drop down to verse 21. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. I wasn't making it up. It's in there. So he goes up to Tyre and Sidon, and a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." Now, I read that earlier in the week as I studied it, and I thought, oh, okay, and kind of moved on. And yet, I've read it almost every day this week and studied it, and I get a sense of desperation from this lady. She is not Jewish. She is a Gentile. But notice what she says here, because I want you to pick out some of the things, the characteristics of her plea. I want you to think about it a little bit. She says there in verse 22, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he didn't answer her, not a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away." Do you get the disgust that they have there? Send her away because she keeps shouting at us. And so Jesus' answer in verse 24 is, he says to her, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." His entire focus at this time has been on the Jewish people, on ministering to them, on presenting the word to them. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." That sounds kind of harsh on Jesus' part to say that. It wasn't. But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Her daughter wasn't with her. He's out in the region outside Tyre and Sidon there. And her daughter is probably in that area, is away from the mother. The mother has come and she's begging. Well, what are some of the characteristics that you see here? Let me suggest one to start, get you thinking, okay? Her plea was short. It was right to the point. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I pray, in fact, I remember being a student at Bible college, and I went home to work with a group of teenagers at camp during the summer. And one of the young men, very sharp young man, I knew him well, and we were, I'd worked quite a bit with him for a couple of years. One day he came to me and he said, "Dave, do you know, when you pray, you talk differently." And I said, "Frank, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, you lower your voice and you use a lot of flowery words." And I thought about that a minute. I said, "Frank, thank you for helping me to realize that." You see, this lady didn't use all the flowery words, did she? She got right to the point, and she said, "Lord, have mercy on me, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." Now, what is demon possession? Demon possession is when a demon comes into a person and has total control over them. Can you think of any other people that have been demon possessed that we've read about in Scripture that Jesus dealt with? What was that man called? The demoniac of Gadara. He was so demon possessed and so out of control that he lived among the tombs and was chained in there. And he would break the chains and he would go just crazy. He would just be irate. Now, most of us don't have much of a feeling for what that must be like. I don't know if you've ever seen a person like that. In our Western society, we, for a while, put them in institutions when they were young, if that was the way they were. And then society swung just the other way. We don't do anything with them now. We leave them to live on the streets in many cases. But here she had a real serious problem, and she got right to the point. Another characteristic that I see in her life is she was humble. What is it that tells you she was humble there? Anybody notice anything? Got it, Dan? What is it? She bowed down. That's a humiliating thing to do unless you're really convinced that somebody ought to be bowed down before. Most of us wouldn't be willing to bow down before somebody. But she bowed down. Not only was she humble, she was full of faith. Look at verse 28. O woman, your faith is great. She was full of faith. She hadn't been taught correctly, maybe. She didn't know all the answers. She didn't have all, but she was full of faith. She was willing to put her trust in this man whom she has heard so much about. Was she fervent? Was she going to quit after trying one time? No way, Jose. She was persistent, wasn't she? She kept right on asking, so much so that it got on the nerves of the disciples. Lord, do something about this lady. She's driving us crazy. She's shouting all kinds of stuff. She's trying to... And I think sometimes we kind of respond to people, well, just chill. She was also modest, wasn't she? Because when Jesus talked to her, what did he say? I came to send only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she bowed down to him saying, Lord, help me. She was desperate. And he said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, if you've heard me speak before, you've heard me talk about the dogs as being the wild scavenger dogs that were roaming the area. And this isn't what the word Jews implies here. This talks about puppies. Now, puppies are cute, aren't they? The only reason I don't have a puppy right now is I know it'll grow up to be a dog. But it's kind of the cute little family dog. How do I know that? Because it roams around the house, doesn't it? Now, I'm going to be very cautious and not go too far. So Kevin, let me know if I'm going too far. But this last week, we had a dog at our house. Not my dog. If it had been my dog, it would have had better manners. I'm serious about that. In fact, I came up with a scheme as to what I would do with that dog to give it better manners. More than once, in the week that dog was at my house, it got food if you left it near the edge of the table. It got food right out of John David's hand as he was going toward his mouth with it. Yeah, I'm not talking about Kim and Kent, so I'm not saying anything about them, but I'm talking about the dog that came with them to our house. But anyway, cute little dog. But it had a bad habit. Well, see, Jesus says to the woman, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And notice what she says. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. You see, the adults would come and eat, and then the children would come and eat later. And the children, the puppies knew when the children were going to eat. And so they would wander around and gobble up what went on the floor. And so she's respectful to the Lord Jesus. He tells her pretty directly, I'm not going to throw the crumbs to the dogs. But she doesn't quit. She's persevering in this plea for help. And yet she's respectful in doing it. And very rational, isn't she? Very rational. She's a thinker. She knows how desperate she is, and she's thinking about what needs to be done. Now, what type of perplexities do we have where we cry out in desperation to the Lord? I'm not talking about somewhat minor things. Lord, I got a cold. I don't feel too good today. Lord, help me. No, I don't do that over a cold. I had surgery 13 weeks ago on my shoulder, and I don't ever remember during that time that I was in pretty intense pain the day afterwards. I don't remember at all saying, Lord, I can't take this. Do something about it. You know, I did ask him if there was a little more oxycodone that I could take, and they took care of that for a day or so, and then I said, I don't want any more of that. I was starting to have hallucinations and feedback from Vietnam that I didn't want to see. So from that point on, it was Tylenol, to the extent of what I took. But you know, most of us don't know what it's like to be in such a desperate situation that we're just crying out to the Lord for help. Has there ever been a time like that in your life? There was a time traveling from Chicago to San Francisco in the wintertime in a car with four other guys before the interstates. Wow, way back, some of you don't know what it's like to have no interstates. I can remember what it was like. We were on Highway 70. We were driving from Denver to Salt Lake City. And it's mountains at 10,000 feet high, and you're going through, and it snowed, and it snowed, and it snowed, and it got dark, and guess what it did? It snowed. And so we're traveling through this area, and nobody has been over this road in a couple of hours. There's 6 inches of new snow on the road, and we're trying to get over that pass. And suddenly we come along and we just crest a hill and there's a car off in the ditch. And being four Bible school students, we thought we ought to stop and help. So the guy that was driving starts backing up. And he backs up, and when he gets even with the car, he puts the brakes on. And we start sliding. And I'm sitting in the back seat, and finally I said, Lord, help us. the car stopped. It didn't stop because of my faith. It stopped because God stopped it. And I got out. There was no guardrail. And it was 2,000 feet down into the valley where the river was. And we slid to where the back bumper was over that ledge, but the tires weren't. You see, that's a point of desperation, isn't it? And maybe you've had experiences that way where you just, there's nothing else to say but, Lord, help me. And that's the situation of this woman. She is relying upon God alone. And she's persevering. And notice verse 28. He says, woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Pretty amazing story. Her daughter is healed at a distance, just like that. What kind of person has that kind of power? I don't have that kind of power. Yeah. Here, let me give you a couple of aspirin. No. Now, let's move on to, and departing from there, Jesus went along the Sea of Galilee, and having gone, Jacob, you can go ahead and turn our map off. I think we're okay there. And having gone up on the mountain, he was sitting there, and a large crowd came before him, bringing with them those that were lame and crippled and blind and mute, and many others, and they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. So the crowd marveled. They saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. And Jesus called his disciples and said unto them, I am moved with compassion. My translation says, I feel compassion. What's the King James say? I have compassion. This is one of eight times in the Gospels that it says Jesus was moved with compassion. Now, I could stand here in front of you and look at one of you. I don't have anybody in mind right now. And I could say, that really touches me. But that's not what Jesus said. He was moved with compassion for the people, because they have remained with me for now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. Does it sound like any other miracle that Jesus has done? What was it, Stephen, a few weeks ago that you spoke on?
5,000.
Oh, it must be the same miracle, just a different passage. No, this is a second miracle. It's 4,000. They take up a different amount of leftovers. It's in a different place. In fact, it talks about the 5,000 and the 4,000 in every gospel, all four of them. So it's another amazing miracle. Verse 33, the disciples said to him, where would we get so many loaves in this desolate place to satisfy such a large group? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They had 7 and a few small fish. So he directs them to sit down. He broke the bread. He broke the loaves. Verse 37, they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 7 large baskets full. It's interesting. When they fed the 5,000, he just picked up 7 baskets full, or 12 baskets full. But here, he says they were large baskets. In fact, the word, it's a different word. Now, do you want a basket full or you want a large basket full? If you're looking for leftovers, I want the large basket full. And so, he points that out. And those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. And sending away the crowds, Jesus got into the boat and went to the region of Magdalene. Now, turn over with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, we've got the same incident. The Pharisees are talking about their traditions. Verse 24, the woman comes and approaches him. She immediately falls at his feet in verse 25. She kept asking him to cast out the demon. And he has this discussion. Now we come to another miracle that he does. Look at verse 31. Again he went up, he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee. And within the region of Decapolis, it's over across the Sea of Galilee now. He's on the other side. See on the map there where it is? Okay. He's on the other side. And they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. Many speech problems. I have a friend of mine that is a speech pathologist. And many speech problems come from not hearing correctly. You see, my wife sometimes believes that I have a hearing difficulty. But I don't have a speech difficulty. What's that tell you? My hearing problem is selective. It's only when she wants the garbage taken out that I don't hear her. Women, how many of you, no, I won't ask that. Men, I'm on your side, okay? But this guy had a problem in that he was deaf and he spoke with difficulty. And they implored him to lay hands on him. You ever been implored before? There's times it almost gets to that at my house when something needs to be done and my wife has asked me several times. I get implored to get it done. It's a more serious attempt to accomplish what needs to be done. Now, they implored in a good way, and my wife does it in a good way. Okay? Let me clarify that, or I'm in trouble for the rest of the day. So Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. Now, I can't imagine healing somebody that way. You might want to be, want me to touch your tongue? I'm ready. No. But that's what he says here. That's the way he did it. He touched his tongue with the saliva and looking up to heaven, he, with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. He could enunciate. He was succinct in what he said. And he gave them orders that they not tell anyone. But the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. Now I'm just going to kind of I'm going to read the next verse, but at the Lord's Supper this morning, this is where we were. Okay? Verse 37, they were utterly astonished. Everybody who saw this, utterly astonished, saying, he has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Jesus has done all things well. I think there's more to that statement than we just pass over. This morning I alluded to the fact that, and several of you pointed out, I really appreciate, Richard, you sharing one of my favorite passages from Colossians 1, where it talks about him upholding all things by the word of his power. Stop and think about that. He's talking about gravity there, holding all things together by the word of his power. In other words, if Jesus didn't hold it all together, what would happen? It would all fly apart. I can't imagine living in a universe like a space capsule with no limit to it, where everything's just flying apart every place. But here it says, he does everything well. What did God say 7 times about creation? He said it was good. Initially, the creation was good. The problem wasn't with God, the problem was with man, wasn't it? Somebody was sharing with me recently that it's almost as though the scripture seems to indicate, maybe it was Pete last Sunday that was sharing how Adam was standing right there watching Eve participate in taking the fruit. You see, he wasn't guilty. Oh, she did it. It's her fault. No. He was right there. Creation was good. But not only was creation good, God's ability to hold it all together through Jesus Christ is good also. What about redemption? Is our redemption good? Is our redemption done well? Absolutely. How can God take guilty, lost sinners and make them right with him, with himself in his holiness? How can a holy God make guilty sinners right? What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. The work of eternal salvation was done well. And so I come to this passage and I'm amazed. They were amazed because even the deaf could hear and the mutes could speak. I'm amazed because I look at creation, I look at God's sovereign hand moving in the hearts of people, and I look at my own life. How could God take a little boy, 12 years old, and make him a son of God? I remember that little boy. He had a dirty mouth, was rebellious toward his parents, was defiant at times. I don't remember being that way at school, but I remember being that way, especially with my mom. Didn't always do what I was told. And yet someone shared with me that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I said, that sounds amazing. I realized that night I was a sinner, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Made all the difference in the world. It changed me. Not suddenly. It's been years in the happening, and sometimes I wonder if I'm going forward or backwards. But the process of God changing me, I'm not what I used to be. But I'm still not what I'm going to be. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I am going to see him in all his holiness. And this corruptible body, this sinful body, this body of shame, is going to take on incorruptibility. This body is going to be changed and made into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so I'm utterly astonished, like these people were, to think that God has done this for me. Totally amazed. And we're going to see Peter next week when Dan speaks on that. Peter's totally amazed as well. And then Peter and James and John the next week are going to be totally amazed as well, because they begin to see Jesus in a different way. They've been walking with him now. They've been spending time listening to him. They, all these things have been happening. But as those things happen, they see Jesus differently. And it changes them. That's what that isn't that what you spoke on last Sunday, Pete? As we
I'll take the acclaim, but I didn't say that.
Oh, okay. You said something similar about as we walk with the Lord and yield to Him, we're going to see Him differently. If you haven't heard that Pete's message from last week, you need to get on the internet and listen to it. It's excellent. Really solid teaching. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for the difference that the Lord Jesus made in the lives of so many people. In their desperation, in their time of need, Lord, You answered their prayers. And Father, we are thankful that we've seen that happen in our lives as well. In times of sorrow, in times of distress, in times of discouragement, You've answered our need. And Father, we praise You that we can look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We can be drawn to Him, and by Your Spirit, we can be empowered to be changed. We thank You now in His precious name.